If you turn to Deuteronomy, please, chapter 33. I was thinking there when Mr. Brown was trying to pick out all those singers. We have a men's group and not one of them are here to do the singing. And one night you need them and want them. So the rest of us would get prosecuted under the Trades Description Act. I saw him trying to persuade Ronnie. So that was after he tried to persuade me, but it didn't. John. Yeah, I told you, the men's group aren't here. So we're glad to see you. It's always a good night of fellowship when we have joint watch night services, and we're glad to be here. I know it's worked out that it's on the Lord's Day, and you've had a day in the house of the Lord already. We've had times of prayer today as well, so I don't intend being long. Famous last words, that's the cough behind the hand goes over there. No one, we've heard that one before, but we'll do our best. So it's only 10 o'clock. Mr. Brown said he was happy to be about to 12, so might be the only one left. We're going to read a few verses here from Deuteronomy 33 to do with the blessing of Joseph. So we'll read from verse 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 33. And there's just one phrase that I want to pick out of this blessing that was pronounced upon Joseph. So Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 13. And of Joseph he said, this is Moses blessing the 12 tribes. And if Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth, and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the tens thousands of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. There is a phrase there in the 16th verse that I want to draw to your attention. It comes right, well, almost in the middle of that verse. You'll pick out the words there, for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. We'll bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do acknowledge thy goodness and mercy to us, even as we gather on an occasion like this. It is a night, Lord, to bear witness and testimony to thy faithfulness and all thy provision for us over the year that is past. And through all the circumstances of the year, we thank thee that our God abides faithful. And we rejoice in that we have an unchanging, faithful God. And we can commit our way to thee, O Lord, for the year that lies ahead in thy will. We thank thee that though everything changes and we change as well, yet no change does Jehovah know. And we commit ourselves to thee now. We pray you'll bless us as we consider thy word. For a little while from this place, and even these words, O God, we ask, Lord, that we might know the Lord drawing near and granting us thy favour now. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Challenge us, Lord, from thy truth. May we go away encouraged as well and rejoicing in the Lord. And we pray that we might know much of thy goodwill directed toward us. Hear us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I say, these verses that we have read are part of the blessing that was pronounced upon the tribe of Joseph, or those two tribes that really made up that primary tribe, because Ephraim and Manasseh became tribes in their own right. But it's mentioned here under Joseph at the start, and then you have Ephraim and Manasseh mentioned at the very end there in the 17th verse. In both the blessings of the tribes, the one pronounced by Jacob in Genesis and also here by Moses, Joseph and what was said about him takes up the largest part of the blessings. Here is the man who was separated from his brethren. It's mentioned there at the beginning of the portion as well, as we have read tonight, that he was a man separated unto the Lord. Verse 16, rather, it is there, comes at the end of it. And I was reading one commentator who said that his brethren separated Joseph from them by making him a slave. God distinguished Joseph from them by making him a prince. And that was the reward for Joseph being the man that he was, separated unto the Lord. His blessings here are twofold. If you notice there, the first part of the blessing, it speaks about great provision that God was going to provide and give to the tribes of Joseph, to Manasseh, and to Ephraim. Great provision. And we're not going to take time to break down that, but you can go down through those verses 13, 14, 15, 16, the first part of verse 16. And they set out there the great provision that God was going to make. And it is a little reminder tonight, just before we get to the point that I want to make particularly, but live a separated life, and it is a blessed life. And the Lord will see to it that our lives are blessed. We are to be a separated people, as we know, unto the Lord. He has chosen us and called us unto himself, brought us out of nature's darkness, as was being quoted there a moment or two ago. And we are to be a different people, a peculiar people. We are the Lord's people, and we are to be a people distinct in the earth. And the mark that is to be upon us is this mark that was upon Joseph, that he was a separated individual. And he didn't lose out for his separation, not at all. In fact, he gained everything, and his descendants as well. And the promise here was of great provision. And surely that would be a blessing that would come upon us if the Lord give us that. Not just in a material sense, but in a spiritual sense. In each of our congregations and in our lives and homes and families this incoming year. If the Lord was to bless us in such a fashion that we had great provision given to us of the Lord, then that would be something to rejoice in and to give thanks to him for. But also, not only great provision, but great power is the other aspect here of the blessing that was pronounced upon Joseph. If you look at verse 17, it speaks there about his glory is like the firstling of the bullock. There was to be a preeminence by these two tribes among the others. And Ephraim and Manasseh had two very fruitful locations. If you look at a Bible atlas and just plot there where these two tribes were situated, they were right in the center of the land of Israel in many regards. And half the tribe, as we know of Manasseh, was over on the other side of Jordan as well. But the Lord had placed them in very fruitful places and give them considerable influence as well. And there was going to be a prominence among them. If you think about Joshua, that follows on from Moses, he came from the tribe of Ephraim. Out of Manasseh came men like Gideon and Jephthah and Jair that we read of as well. So these two tribes did go on to exercise a considerable influence upon those that were round about them. And again, that's a blessing that's worth having, and one that we should certainly desire in the incoming year. The Lord would give us influence in our congregations where they're located, in the various towns that we're found in, and located, that the Lord would indeed give us influence upon people. But he prevails against his enemies there as well, referring to the horns like the horns of unicorns. And again, that is seen in both the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh as well. They were tribes that were inclined to war. They were not at times tribes that held back at all. But these words were fulfilled. And again, there's a battle that is to be fought each and every year. The Lord spares us in this world, and we need the Lord's help and blessing upon our labours as we battle for the Lord and seek to serve him and hold up the banner of the cross, that the Lord would bless that And may he indeed do that. There's a plenitude that is mentioned there as well. It speaks about the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh. And you know the significance of that. You know how Jacob crossed over his hands when Joseph brought his two sons to be blessed by Jacob. Manasseh was the elder one and Ephraim was the younger. But when Jacob went to bless those two boys, he crossed over his hands and he blessed Ephraim and he gave Ephraim the greater blessing. And Joseph was initially annoyed and he told his father what he had done. But Jacob said, I know what I've done. Joseph thought his father just made a mistake. Maybe looked upon them and in his old age didn't just make them out. And Joseph thought that there's some mistake here with regards to what Jacob had done. But Jacob said, no, I haven't made a mistake. I've done it deliberately. Ephraim will indeed have the greater blessing. And it speaks there about the 10,000s of Ephraim's and the thousands of Manasseh. And again, that was borne out when you look at the numbers of those tribes. The promise did come to pass. And again, it's a blessing we should certainly desire and seek this incoming year. The Lord would give us souls and that there would be that plenitude of individuals that would be brought into the house of God, brought in under the gospel, brought to Christ, brought to the cross. May the Lord grant us those blessings. But going back to this little phrase, because this is what struck my attention a few weeks ago, even before Mr. Brown asked me to preach, I was thinking about this, and then when he persuaded me, bent my arm up my back, he says, well, you've done the quiz every other year, you can't do it again. So you do. I said, well, what about you? It's your home church, you should be preaching. And he says, no. So I don't know how he got out of it. Next time round, he'll not. It'll be his turn. But anyway, as I say, I was thinking about this little phrase, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Because it's evident that as Moses is here blessing these tribes, his mind has gone back to what happened. Oh, many years ago now. Taking back to that time when the Lord called him, when he was in the land of Midian, and the Lord appeared to him at the burning bush and commissioned him to go back to Egypt and to bring out the people of God. Moses was thinking about that time, and he brings this thought in here about the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Because that's how Moses looked upon what happened that day when the Lord appeared to him in the bush. It was an act of goodwill on God's part. Now Moses had thought that he was the deliverer and knew that he was the deliverer even before that when he was growing up in Egypt. That's why he went out and slew that Egyptian. Moses was convinced that he was God's deliverer. Moses wasn't a murderer. Don't ever say Moses was a murderer. He wasn't. Moses was God's appointed instrument to bring deliverance to the Israelites. And he knew it. The Israelites didn't. And he had to flee then because the Israelites wouldn't recognize him. In fact, they more or less said, that's what you are, you're just a murderer. And he wasn't. He was God's appointed deliverer. And Moses knew it way back in those early days, but the people wouldn't accept it. And he had to leave then and he flee. So when the Lord appeared unto Moses in the bush, it was an act of goodwill on God's part to recommission him and send him back to Egypt. And this time to bring out the people, and they would be willing to hear him. The bondage would be so great after those years that they would indeed be willing to listen to Moses. And they were to a certain extent. They were to a certain extent willing to listen. But he looked upon it, Moses looked upon it as an act of goodwill on God's part that the Lord would do that. And that's what he's bringing in here, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The God that dwelt in the bush acts in goodwill towards his people. And there's just a couple of things I want you to consider in regards to that tonight. First of all, without the goodwill of God, there would be no blessing at all of any sort for anyone. Without God's goodwill, there would be no blessing. You see, the God that dwelt in the bush is able to bestow, withdraw, withhold blessings as he sees. That was demonstrated in how he acted towards Israel in the land of Egypt. Again, mentioned tonight there in the quiz, some of those portions. And the Lord made a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians in the land of Egypt. And God was able to distinguish, and he was able to withhold and bestow his blessing as and when he pleased, and he could take it away as and when he pleased as well. So when we think about the one who dwelt in the bush and the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, we can say, well, we depend upon the goodwill of God for every blessing. As James tells us, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that is good is traceable back to God. And in the year that we are about to launch into, everything that will be good will ultimately come from God's hand. Now, it may come to you and me through second or third means, because God uses means, as we know. But whatever it is, if it's a good thing, every good and every perfect gift there, it comes from above. It ultimately comes from God in one way or another. And we can trace it back to the goodwill of God, because we don't deserve any blessing. We know that launching out into a new year. We don't deserve his blessing. We haven't merited his blessing. We didn't merit anything that the Lord bestowed upon us this year. We haven't merited. He has given it out of his goodwill. Out of his goodwill. God bestows good things upon those who are accepted before him. That word goodwill has the thought of pleasure or delight, favor or acceptance. And the thought is that God accepted that people. He took them as his, out of his good pleasure, if we want to use the New Testament language there in Ephesians, as to how the Lord deals with his people in redeeming a people unto himself. He does it because of his good pleasure, and he redeemed Israel and brought Israel out of Egypt because it was his good pleasure to do so. And he reminded them of that, without going away back to the beginning of Deuteronomy. But if you look at some of those early chapters, the Lord reminded them of that. Through Moses standing at the border of Jordan, he reminded them. He said, you're not to say that you were more deserving than any other people. You're not to say that you were a bigger people in number than any other people. This is not the reason why I have brought you out and brought you through, and now I'm about to bring you in to the land of Canaan. None of these things are true. It was simply because of God's goodwill. He had accepted a people. Moses had acted as a mediator for that people at times. The foot of Mount Sinai, when the Lord came down upon the mount, and the mountain quaked and trembled, and the people fled to their tents, and they said, Moses, you go out and speak to God on our behalf. We cannot face this holy God. Moses acted like a mediator. God accepts a people through a mediator. And you and I are accepted because of a mediator, and it's because of his goodwill and his pleasure to do such that he will bless you and me tonight and bless us this incoming year. The second thing I want you to consider here, that without God's goodwill, that which would be looked upon as blessings would become curses. You see, it's possible to have so many of the temporal things of life, but without the goodwill of God, there'd be curses to us. There'd be curses to us. We are not to think that somehow having those things in and of themselves will add up to what is good. Add up to that which will benefit us this incoming year. Now, having temporal mercies and blessings is something to be thankful for and to acknowledge the Lord's goodness for us, but we're never to have the idea that they in and of themselves is sufficient. That's all we need this incoming year. If we have just enough temporal things, we'll get by. You can have an abundance of temporal things, and if we don't have the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, there'd be curses to us. Because that's what happened to Israel. That's what happened to Israel. If you turn over to the prophecy of Hosea, there's a few here from my scripture class in school, and they've been listening to me for, I don't know, all term on Hosea. But I want you to turn to chapter 4 and to notice this. There was a time of prosperity during prior to the days of Hosea ministering. And Israel thought that somehow this was a token of the Lord's favor to them, and that all was going well, and that any prospect of judgment or difficulty or invasion was far away over the horizon. Nothing was ever going to come upon them. Little did they know what the Lord thought of it all. And if you look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, it says, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer, Now the Lord will feed him as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Look at that verse 16. Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. That was their spiritual condition. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. They were like lambs being fed for the slaughter. Literally, that's what that's saying. The Lord will feed them as lambs in a large place. Bring them into that large place where they will eat and be fattened, like as somebody raising lambs for slaughter. And they want them to increase in weight, because that's what's going to get them a good price at market. Well, the Lord says, I'm going to feed Israel. I'm going to feed them like lambs for the slaughter. They think they've got all of these material things, and this all adds up to all that they want and all that they need. And the Lord says, little do they know. They're sliding back like a backsliding heifer. And in the 17th verse, the Lord says, let them alone. Let them go on. Don't draw it to their attention, because this is their end. So that's what I'm saying about, if we want those temporal blessings and material things the Lord might bestow upon us to be a blessing to us, you need the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. You need the Lord's favour upon it, or else they'll turn to curses. But the Lord is pleased to grant us his goodwill. And whether he blesses us with material things or whether he doesn't, the Lord will still be faithful to his people. In Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18, you have the very opposite, because you have a people there with very little, but they had the Lord. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So it's not a good year just because we have the abundance of material things. It'll be a blessed year if we have the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. And may the Lord indeed grant that to us. One final thought here I want you to consider is that the God who dwelt in the bush was a covenant-keeping God. The word, or that phrase there in Deuteronomy 33, dwelt in the bush, is the term that we get Shekinah from. Shekinah, the Shekinah glory, that was a reference to the Lord's presence among his people. It was on the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. It comes from that verb to dwell. To dwell. And it was said, although the Lord was only in that bush for a little time, it was said that he dwelt in the bush. His presence was there in the bush. And Moses saw something of that as he drew near. And remember, the Lord told him to take off his shoes, for the ground that he stood upon was holy ground. He was brought into the presence of the Lord. But it's interesting just to follow on through that thought of how the Lord revealed himself to Moses. Because it was then, as I've said, that the Lord commissioned him to go back to Egypt and to bring the children of Israel out of bondage and slavery. And the Lord promised Moses something that day. Well, he promised him a number of things, but one of the things that he promised Moses that day was that when you've brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. You're going to come back to this spot. I promise you that, Moses, the Lord said. You're going to come back to this spot. You're going to bring the people back. You're here now yourself on your own. But there's going to come a day you're going to come back on, not on your own, not just as a single individual meeting with God. You're going to come back with a nation. You're going to come back with a people who are going to stand at this mount, and they're going to serve God. They're going to worship God. And we know that came to pass. That Moses brought the people out and brought them to Mount Sinai, to the foot of the mount, and they gathered there to worship the Lord. God kept his word. He's a covenant-keeping God. But if you go back to Exodus 3 for a moment, there's another thought that is there as well about this God that dwelt in the bush and the goodwill of this individual. that it has to do with God keeping covenant. And if we come to verse 13, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." So Moses was told, when you go back and they ask you this question, who has sent you? On what authority are you here? Because remember what I said, the previous time they didn't accept Moses as God's appointed deliverer. And Moses is aware they're probably going to do it again. So he wants authority. He says, when I go and tell them this, who am I going to say has sent me? And the Lord says to him, tell them, the I Am has sent you. The I Am. And that's the name Jehovah. And if you go over a few chapters there, to chapter 6 of Exodus, in those opening 8 verses of this chapter, we'll maybe just take a moment or two and read down through these verses, because there's a little commentary here about the name Jehovah and the significance of it. So Exodus 6 verse 1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I am the I Am. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty," which is the name El Shaddai. "But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." And if we can just stop there for a moment. So the Lord is saying to Moses, Moses, I'm going to reveal myself to you in a way I didn't reveal myself unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now they knew about Jehovah. The name Jehovah appears back in Genesis in the records to do with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So what does it mean there when it says that they didn't know? Verse 3, "I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty," or El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. What does the Lord mean by that? It means they did not see the beginnings of the fulfillment of the things that God had promised. Hebrews tells us that. They looked for these things, but they did not ever realize them, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But now, in Moses' day, God is fulfilling his promises. And the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush is the goodwill of a covenant-keeping God. God fulfills his promises to us. And may he indeed do that this incoming year. And it may be God has given you a particular promise, maybe about loved ones or family that are unsaved. Well, may the Lord make this the year he fulfills that promise and keeps his word. But very quickly, to get in here by 10:30, about 30 seconds. There's 7 I wills in verse 6, 7, and 8. And we're just going to read them. I let you go home and think about them. But there's 7 I wills of the covenant. And God is underscoring the point, I keep covenant. I keep my promises. I keep my word. And that's certainly a thought that I would like you to take away with you tonight into a new year. God keeps his word. You can depend upon that. You can stake your all upon that this year, Christian. God keeps his word. And it doesn't matter what might suggest otherwise. The circumstance, say, oh, God will never do that. If God has promised it, he will do it. He will move heaven and earth to do it. Read these words. Verse 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. So that little section there, verses 6 to 8, begins with the statement, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. It ends with that statement, I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah. And in between it, you have seven I wills of God that he was going to do for Israel in Moses' lifetime. He was going to begin to display that he is indeed Jehovah. He keeps his word, he keeps covenant. And when you think of that little phrase, and why would Moses not then, all those years later, think about the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush? Many years have gone past now when he's blessing those tribes in Deuteronomy 33. And he's able to say, I go back to the bush and the goodwill of him that dwelt in it. And Christian, we can always go back to God's goodwill. He's redeemed us, we're his. And he's going to do certain things for us. And he's going to fulfill every promise he's made. Surely we can take that into a new year. Encouragement. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake.